So the title for this morning's message is The Fiery Furnace, A Children's Story. It just seems so crazy. So you were supposed to have listening guides, and I wanted to give you a couple things just to look for in this morning's message. If you don't have a listening guide, which no one does, but grab a piece of paper. If you have something, scratch an old one. I'm really using a lot of what Adam used last week as far as three main points, which are really questions. And before we even go into that, the first thing in there was, has the faith become your faith? Has the faith become your faith? And that's going to come back later in this text this morning. But the three questions that, if you have a chance to write them down, the first one is, what happened? So as we walk through this text, just continually asking yourself, what happened? What just happened? This is a very basic question. What did I just hear happen in the text? And the other two are very similar, but they tell us a lot about ourselves and about the God who we serve. And the questions are, what did we learn about God, and what did we learn about man? There's going to be a lot of revealing things this morning in this text. So we're going to jump in. If you've got your Bibles or a device or a tablet or whatever it is that you have the scriptures in, I would invite you to open up to Daniel chapter 3. And if you don't have any of those things with you this morning, the message will be up on the screen as well. Let's jump in this morning. We're going to read all of Daniel chapter 3 here this morning. It is a longer passage. Some of it is redundant because they're saying the same thing over and over again, but it bears reading, so we'll do that this morning. Daniel chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 7. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. If you're not familiar, that's about 90 feet. And its breadth, 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so if we're just asking just a few questions just from this text, what's the image look like? Did the text give any indication of what the image actually looked like? No, we know it's very tall. We know it's about 90 feet tall, about 9 feet wide. We have no idea what the image is of or what it actually looks like. Verse 3. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the temple. Dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe," I didn't know that, but that's still awesome, right? That they had bagpipes there. Sorry, I should fill that part in. I'm thinking thoughts, and I'm not telling you what those thoughts are. Sorry. That doesn't work that way. Okay, so harp, bagpipes, sweet. "And every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Gather around, children. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So what you see is they're gathering in a very public place. They've set this image up in a very public place. So as you are doing your things in public, as you're going about your business, as soon as you hear a sound, any part of this orchestra, you are to immediately bow down before this image and worship it. So it's a very public thing. What, just for a little bit of background, what the Babylonians have done is they have conquered and captured people from different provinces, different language, different nations, and they've brought in their leaders, military officials, prefects, magistrates, justices. They've brought them all in, and what they're trying to do is assimilate them into Babylonian culture. Are there any Star Trek fans out there? Okay, I'm not actually. I'm sorry. My wife told me about this, so... No, really, I am. So in Star Trek, for all of us that love Star Trek, there is this group called the Borg, and we hate the Borg because the Borg is half like life form and half artificial, and so the Borg will go and they'll conquer, and they're so powerful, and they always keep showing up at the worst time. You're like, oh, the Borg, this is terrible. This is not going to go well. So the Borg will come in, capture a people, bring those people onto their ship, and the people that were once their own, had their own identity, their own culture, their own beliefs, they become part of the Borg. And in one of those movies, the line is, "Resistance is futile." To resist being assimilated into the Borg is futile. The same idea is happening here. The Babylonians would come in, they would conquer you, bring in your leaders, and with the hope of that after a generation or two or three, those who once had their own culture, their own beliefs, their own background would become Babylonian. And that's the idea. That's what they're trying to do. So by setting up this image in the middle of the public square, all of these different people, all these different cultures, beliefs, everyone's coming here, and what they're trying to do is to put pressure on, be like everyone else. Be like this. You're all going to be the same. You see, they did not care. You could have your own gods. You could worship your own gods privately, but when you came into the public sector, everyone had to be the same. Everyone's worshiping this image. Now, have your gods. Have your gods and worship them privately, but when you're here, you need to look like everyone else. We go through the same thing every day where we're at. The same pressure is applied. You can do your thing here, but when you're in public, you got to leave that behind, and you've got to be different. You can't be different. You have to be like everyone else. We feel that same pressure. At your jobs, when you've got people who are cutthroat in business, man, it's either be cutthroat or be let go. And there's some teachers in here. I'm one of those, and it's either, you know, you got your test scores. You got to keep up. You got to keep up with what's going on. And if you're not keeping up with everyone else, you got to go. And so there is this pressure that we feel. And if you don't feel the pressure, you're probably more assimilated than you realize. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So that when we go into the public sector, when we go into the public square, we should look differently. The Christian culture is counterculture to everything else that's going on around us. And where culture would put pressure on us to become more and more like them, as we enter into the public sector, we should look more and more different. Our deeds should stand out. We should look differently. We should go about business differently. We should go about our lives differently. It should look differently. And if you're not feeling that pressure, you should get before God and ask Him, "Please reveal these things where I have assimilated and I have become like the public, I have become like everything else around me. Please help me to see these things so that I can let my light shine and I can stand out in the midst of the public sector." Let's read verses 8 through 12. "Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Sorry, I shouldn't say it that way. That's not how it's written. It's, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, school just ended for me 2 days ago. Praise heaven. And good for those kids to be on summer break. This reeks of fourth grade for me. Did you see it? King, you're awesome. You remember that law that you set up? We're doing it. They're not. Remember what you said? That if you don't bow down to this thing, burn it. Remember when you said that? Like as I was reading this, and I've read this over and over again, every time I'm like, I'm picturing kids in my classroom coming and saying, "Hey, remember when you said that? If you do that, if you chew gum, fiery furnace. Hey, Johnny's chewing gum." Like I just kept feeling like this just reeks of elementary school here. But it's true, though. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they won't deny it. It's true that as they enter the public sector, the orchestra starts playing, and the music's going, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, "No." So what they're saying is not just trying to get them in trouble. It's actually true. And they're going saying, "Look, king, they're guilty of what you have said not to do. They're guilty." And so the king will bring them in. Let's pick up in verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?'" And if we'll just pause for a second, he just gave us an idea of what the image is. The image is to represent not just one god, but the gods of Babylon, his gods. And so by not bowing down to that, they're not being assimilated. They're not becoming part of Babylonian culture. So he gives us an idea of what it is that the image represents. It represents the gods of Babylon. Verse 15. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Let's keep reading. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if we are guilty, we must be cast in the fiery furnace, is what they're saying there. Our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us. If you have your Bibles or any way of underlining a text, underline that text. Our God is able. There is nothing that he cannot do. He has no limitations. He's not bound by anything. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And they go on, they say, and he will deliver us. So not only are they convinced that God is able to do anything, that God can deliver them from this in this moment, that they stand before the king guilty as charged and the furnace is ready. And they say, our God is able to save us from this, and he will. They're convinced that God will deliver them. And he says, deliver them from your hand, O king. Convinced of that. And so you can see why they're confident in standing and standing up to what they believe in and not bowing down to the image. Because they're saying, look, we won't. We don't have any need to answer you. Because we know what God has told us to do. We will not be assimilated into this culture. We are going to be different. We are not going to bow down to this image that you have set up. Because he'll deliver us. Now look at the next verse. And if you've got your notes ready to go to underline or to highlight, I don't know if we can say this, but here's what they say. But if not. So our God is able to, absolutely and totally, he will deliver us from his hands, he will deliver us from your hands, but if he doesn't, it goes on, we still won't bow down to your image. You see, they love God for himself, not for the things that he gives them. A lot of times, we love God and we look at God as like a cosmic vending machine. God, I'm putting in this time here, I'm giving you this, I'm giving you this, I'm giving you this, now I need it back. I want it back tenfold. Give me, give me, give me. And so we're really not worshiping God. We're worshiping the things that he gives us. I heard on the radio, and this has been several years ago, but I was listening to like 104.9, I think one of those stations, and the caller called in and said all of these wonderful things that had been happening in her life. And at the end, she said, God is so good. And as I was driving down the road, I was thinking, you know, the phrase, God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. You've probably heard that. Is he good for you and for me when our feet are steps away from the furnace? Is he good when we're in the furnace? You see, to these guys, they're not going to bow down to this image, but they will bow down to the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. That God, who is able, and they're convinced that he will deliver them from the king's hand, but if he doesn't, he is still God, because they don't love God for the things that he gives them. They love God for God, which is how you and I want to be loved. We don't want to be loved for the things that we can do for someone. We want to be loved just for who we are. God is no different. God is love, and so we should be loving him just for himself and how awesome and holy and majestic and powerful and wonderful and loving and on we could go. We should love him for himself. So that when these things happen, and they will, we can say, you know what, God, I believe that you'll deliver me from this, but I trust your wisdom. I trust your sovereignty in the matters. And if this is for me to walk through, you're still good. You are still good. In James, it talks about humanity being like a vapor. that we're here and we're gone. And so if you think about our lives in comparison to the eternal nature of God, our lives are just but a vapor. Like, it's not even like a morning fog. It's just one of those things. It's like it's here and it's gone. And so when you think about the struggles and the temptations and the trials and the fiery moments that we have and the suffering that we have, if our lives are but a vapor, think about how short those things are. C.S. Lewis commented that if the most miserable life, the most miserable life on earth would seem like a bad night in an inconvenient hotel once we reach eternity. It's inconvenient for now. But when we're in glory with God, resting in his arms, it'll seem like a bad night in an inconvenient hotel. You see, these guys are already fireproof. What could the king do to them? Throw them in the furnace, they die, and they wake up in their father's arms in heaven. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. When we see God as being just the only thing, the ultimate thing, everything else of this earth grows strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. And so to be with him is far better than having all of the things here on earth. And so in this moment, they are fireproof. What could he do? Throw them in the furnace and they end up with God in heaven. So do what you want to us. We're still not going to bow down. We're still not going to be assimilated. We're still not going to become like everyone else around us because we love him and he is good and he is right and we bow down to his sovereignty and his wisdom because we trust him with all of our lives. And if you take our life from us, we're still delivered from your hands because we're going to go be with the Father in a moment. He will deliver us from your hand, but if he doesn't in this life, we're going to be with him immediately. Praise God for that. Let's go on. Verse 19 to 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell burned into the burning fiery furnace. So they're bound up. So if we were asked the question, what happened? They're bound up, they're wrapped up, they're tied up, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace has been heated 7 times more, and because it was a quick thing, let's heat this thing up right away. The men who threw them into the furnace died. Like, let that set in. It's going to come in later again, but the men that threw them in, they died. The furnace is so hot that the men who are tossing them into the furnace die. His mighty men are consumed by the fire and brought to death. This furnace is so hot. And if you saw in there, these three men are bound. And what I would say there is that suffering is coming for all of us. And the reality is suffering is very, very much a reality for some of us in this room right now. Or you've already been through it. But suffering is a reality. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Do not be surprised by the fiery trial." How perfect is that for what we're talking about this morning? "Do not be surprised by it when it comes to test you as though something strange were happening." The trial, if you haven't been through one, there's going to be another one coming, and if you've escaped it already, it's coming. Don't be surprised by it. And here's the beauty of it. God's not surprised by it. He's not looking down at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and going, "Oh my goodness, we've got to do something." Like, he's not surprised by this. He's already there waiting for that. So when you are going through your suffering, which it will come, God is the only one that you have to cling to. And don't be surprised by it when it comes, because it's coming. It's coming for all of us. Things might have been good so far in your life, but it's coming. Heartache is coming. Trouble is coming. You will definitely experience it. Look at later in the text, though. If you look in verse 25, they were thrown in bound, but in verse 25 it says, "He answered and said, I'm sorry, we haven't read that yet, have we? That would be unfortunate. Let's read that first. I've read it. Let's read that. Verse 24, we'll start there. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And can't you just see it? Like he's looking into the furnace, and all of a sudden something catches his eye. And so I picture him like screaming to the people around him, like, "Hey, wait! Didn't we throw three men bound into that fire?" And like you can see him trying to get a better vantage point to look into this furnace. And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." In verse 25, he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Now, I read through that text several times, and a friend of mine pointed out that if you look, four men were unbound. That's going to be significant when we find out how they come out of the fire. But what I want to say about that is that the fire has a purpose. So your suffering, your trials, your tribulations, the things that you go through, they have a purpose. There's a reason for them. Your identity is revealed. Your character is revealed. Your reliance on God is revealed when you go through those sufferings and trials. No matter how grand or how small, your essence of you and how you trust God is revealed. Because what can happen is if you do not have those things, you can become convinced that you've got this whole thing figured out and you rely on yourself. You can become very arrogant thinking that you have got these things under control. But as soon as that moment hits when the bottom falls out, you don't have you because you aren't able to deliver you out of the situation that you're in. Only God is able. And so sufferings and trials reveal where you are totally dependent on God because he's all that you have. He's all that you can lean on. And you look and you see the fourth man in the fiery furnace looks like the Son of Gods. And later, Nebuchadnezzar will say that it was his God's angel. So this is one of those moments where God appears in the Old Testament, a theophany, where we see God working in the Old Testament. We see the manifestation of God in Christ in this fiery furnace. And so what I'll say for all of us, when that phone call comes, when that text arrives, and everything falls out from underneath your life, he's already waiting for you in the furnace. And he will be with you all the way through. Because he cares for you and he loves you. I worked in student ministry for years, and I caught myself because what I would hear from students, and I'd hear them complain about this is the worst day ever. I said, "All right, come talk to me. What's going on?" And it would be like, "Well, I lost something," or my boyfriend, girlfriend broke up with me. And when that happened, my first reaction was to say, "That's not a big deal. Like that's come on. Like okay, really, that's all that it is. Like it's not a big deal." But the reality is that these young people, their perspective is the here and now. And so for them, those hurts, those pains, those are very real, and they were very real to you and I when we were that age. And so to say, "Hey, that's not a big deal. Just kind of brush that off. You're going to be totally fine." No, it is. It is a big deal. And the God in heaven, our God in heaven, cares for that big deal in their life. And the same is true for you and I. The things that we struggle with later on in life, we're like, "Oh my goodness, this is just the worst day ever." But someone who's been there would look back and say, "Hey, you're going to be fine." Everything. So it's all about perspective. And so what I will say is when you are in the furnace and when you are trapped in the furnace and when the suffering and trials come, your perspective needs to be an eternal perspective. You need to look at this thing through eternal lenses. And whatever your struggles may be, if they're financial, at one time you were spiritually bankrupt, but God rescued you and gave you life. Maybe your suffering is going to be physical. And if that's the case, one day, because of Jesus Christ going into the ultimate furnace on our behalf, one day you're going to have a new body. It's going to be perfect. Maybe your suffering and trial is relational. Well, when we look at it through eternal lenses, we see that we have sinned over and over and over again, but in that moment, God's grace abounds. That where we sin, grace comes and piles on all the more. That it abounds beyond our sin. So when you have a trouble with someone else, when you have a relational issue, grace abounds for us. And so we offer grace in those moments. What we need is perspective. We need to see these things through eternal lenses. The suffering and trials that we're experiencing right now, pale in comparison to the great need that we had in needing a Savior, needing to be rescued, needing God to save us from our sins. Our great need is God and God alone. And if you look in the text, when you see that he may say no. When you ask him to deliver you from your suffering and trials, he may say no. He said no to Paul. Paul said he prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed from his side, and God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you." John the Baptist was in prison. And and Jesus sends word to him and says, you know, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf can hear. But the passage that he's quoting from the Old Testament, he leaves off a part of it, the captives are being set free. So John, all of these wonderful things are happening, but you're not getting out. So he may say no. And when that comes, if that no comes for you, Tim Keller said it best. He said that how we feel God close to us in that moment depends entirely on how we see the fact that he went into the ultimate furnace for us. So we will acknowledge and we will experience God's presence and Christ's presence with us in our furnace if we recognize that he went to the ultimate furnace for us. It gives us a perspective to know that we were rescued from the one thing that we needed the most. And if you think about it just in terms of today, if you were on your way to dinner, and as you're driving along, get in a horrible car accident, and you're lying on the road, and the first responder comes and is administering CPR, and is keeping you alive, and is keeping you from passing away, and you thought, man, I hope that they can also take me to dinner because I'm late. Like, your greatest need is to stay alive. Our greatest need was for a Savior to rescue us from our sins. And so if he says no to other things, he has already said yes to us in Jesus Christ. And that is our greatest need. So if you walk through suffering and trials, he has already covered you in Jesus Christ. He has already said yes when we needed it most. James says, consider it pure joy when you face these things because you will become steadfast. That consider it joy when you go through trials and tribulations and sufferings because you're going to be refined. You're going to be made more into the image of Jesus Christ as long as you hold fast to him and you're reminded that he went to the ultimate furnace for you. So consider it joy, brothers and sisters, when that happens. Let's finish this up because we're quickly running out of time. And go down to verse 7. He's calling them out of the fiery furnace. Verse 27. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. There was a time when you'd drive past a bowling alley and you'd smell like smoke. My good friend Mike reminded me that, you know, if you put a little fire in your backyard, you got to like burn your clothes because they stink for days. They were thrown into a furnace so hot it killed men that tossed them in. They came out unbound, which means that the fire broke their straps. And yet not a hair was singed, their bodies were not harmed, and they did not even smell like smoke. If you've got notes, if you've got a chance to write this down, God is able to deliver you, and he has in Christ Jesus, because Christ went into the ultimate furnace, and you and I, for those who are in Christ, came out white as snow. Not a spot, not a blemish for those who are in Jesus Christ. His salvation is perfect, not a blemish for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not a hint of the old self is there for those who are in Christ Jesus. His salvation is perfect. And no matter how you came in, no matter how messed up and banged up and how filthy you are, God's salvation is perfect. So come to him. Receive this gift of salvation because he will make you white as snow. He will rescue you. He will deliver you from your furnace because he's there with you. And no matter how messed up and banged up you are, he will rescue you from that and make you perfect in Christ Jesus alone. Now, unfortunately, in the rest of this text, Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, who is this God that's able to serve you, save you? He asked that in verse 15. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, our God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us from your hands. We are convinced of that. And then Nebuchadnezzar himself looked into the fiery furnace, saw four men, saw the son, a man that looked like the son of the gods, God's own angel. He would say that with his own mouth. He would see all of these things. And then later in the text, he would say this, that no other God can rescue this way. He's absolutely right. So the words of his mouth, no God could save this way. No other God could do this but God alone. He would point that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is where it gets heartbreaking. What he says is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He heard with their mouths. He saw it, and yet he did not say in the text, my God. He saw salvation. He heard who it was that was going to do it, and he declared that it was that God who did it. But in the text, he says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He does not declare it to be his own God. And so what I would press on you this morning is this. If you came in, and God is not your God, he's not your father, you've not been adopted into his family, you are not a son or daughter of his, you might have come in that way, but there's no reason to leave that way. His salvation, his rescue is perfect. No matter how banged up or beaten or bruised or tattered or just a mess you've made things, his salvation is perfect. He went into the furnace that you and I would come out white as snow. So that when we face the fires, when the fiery trial comes, and don't be surprised when it does, we can say, God can do whatever he wants. He's already got my life. And if he takes it here, I'm going to be with him in a moment. So it is the greatest children's story I've ever heard. That a father would look down at his children who stand guilty before him, unable to save themselves from the mess that they've created for themselves, unable to rescue themselves, to deliver themselves from the situation, and God would look down and forgive us by sending his son Jesus Christ to pay the price to go into the ultimate furnace on our behalf so that we could be brought into his family. That is a children's story that should be told for ages, and one that your heart longs for and my heart longs for. So if you are not a Christian, come. Your Father has paid the price, and no other God can save this way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. There is no other God who is able to deliver or able to save like you. Each of us in this room feels the pressure of society to become more and more like society, to bow down to images all the time. Help us to stay steadfast. Help us to be reminded of Christ going to the ultimate furnace on our behalf so that when the trials and tribulations and sufferings do come, we lean on him and we trust him alone. We thank you that you are in the furnace with us. We pray that we would continue to lean on you and trust in you alone. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.